Father in heaven, you have a meeting place, a throne in heaven, and you've given us this building here as a meeting throne or a meeting place around your throne, in a sense, here on planet Earth. And we ask that your Holy Spirit be with us, in us, around us. Encourage us, Father, to become more not only like you, but also to follow your plan, your ideas, and your thoughts for now and in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is Revelation 14, 9. 14, 9. Oh, wait a minute. I still hear some pages turning. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand."
This morning we're going to talk about our foreheads as it relates to the end times, as it relates to specifically the mark of the beast and the seal of God. We're going to talk a little bit about, today I'm hoping to show you how simple it honestly and truly is to understand what the true meaning of it is from the scriptures. Also dispel some rumors, or no, let me just say this, some myths, some theories on what it is and what some of the other churches are saying about it, just to kind of examine that for a second. And again, personally, I think it's very simple to come to the correct conclusion, although you do have more than one conclusion on this matter out there. If you would turn with me, I want to first show you the two different marks, that there are two. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Revelation 13, 11 through 18. Now this is some really heavy stuff. Matter of fact, it can be darn right scary to the person who is just, you know, casually reading this for the spook factor. Been a lot of movies that have been done, horror movies I've seen covers for and whatnot, that utilize these symbols and take advantage of the misconceptions and the paranoia of most of society in this regards. Rock and roll groups named after these things using again some of these symbols and whatnot, just for effect. And most of the time, many of the times, it's all negative. So we get the idea that when there's a mark on the forehead, it's got to be all negative to avoid. Let's just read this first. "I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now let me ask you something. If I was to put 666 in magic marker on my forehead, would some consider that the mark of the beast? Well, I'll tell you something. When I was in the Navy, when I learned about this, I, of course, I have to have a little fun with those around me. And I said to my friend, I said, "Hey, let me have your hand for a second." And I wrote 666 on his hand, and he, like, freaked out. He wasn't a religious man, but he knew. Freaked out. "Get that off me. Don't you be doing that." Some of the other competing theories is that the mark is going to be a microchip that is going to be placed in the hand, all right? Let me just say this. We have a logistical problem, because first off, I don't know who's going to fund this. We have over 6 billion people in the world. I'm not sure just exactly how many of those are in third world. There are people so far in the bush, so far out of the way of reach of individuals, I doubt very much that they're going to line up to worry about getting their food to get an injection of something in their hand in order to receive the mark of the beast. Just seems like us in the United States, with all our technology, it seems all too real to us that it's a tattoo or some sort of a mark that goes into the hand, or some sort of pellet or microchip. And so you can understand why people who subscribe to this idea that people are going to line up and receive this for their profession, or their non-profession of Christ, okay? This is basically in the Protestant world. They understand why they're paying so much attention to technology. And when technology got to a point where they could do the microchip in the skin, like in dogs, right? That was it. The technology was there. There's your mark right there. And some will swear that that is it. But, you know, it's funny how we are, because we are carnal by nature. And when we don't allow the Spirit of God to process this information, just like the disciples of old that walked away, we sometimes take on a literal approach of these things when we're not supposed to be. And then sometimes we take a spiritual position when we're supposed to be taking a literal position. When Jesus says, drink my blood and eat my flesh, they're all like going, hey man, we can't do that. We're out of here. That's too hard of a saying for us. And the carnal nature likes to twist things. Those who really have a desire for truth, thankfully, that is our safeguard. Those who truly, and I mean truly, don't, no matter what, family, friends, circumstances, it doesn't matter. They love the truth more than they love everything else. When I was a kid, I loved the truth. My mom told me if I didn't tell the truth, that it would be 10 times worse. 10 times, she said, if I didn't tell the truth. I remember out there exploring with the boys, and somebody dropped a rock on my finger while I was pointing with my finger at some crystal or something on a rock, and he said, oh, well, we just won't tell your mother that. I think that was the incident. There was something else. I said, oh, no, you don't understand. My mom knows already. My mom was omniscient. She knew. I had to come home and just confirm it with her. The mark, the paranoia, what it isn't. It's all a subterfuge. We learn in children's story that snakes are very wily foes, and that's exactly what Lucifer is doing. He's setting up networks of lies so that people will get off on a tangent, and those who do ultimately love truth will come out, even if it's at the last moment. And if they don't, God knows the heart. He knows the heart. He knows exactly where we're at. And that's a good thing. I'm glad none of us are judging. I'm glad God is, because he knows. So we see a very negative thing attached to from the scriptures, very, very dark, very black, about this idea of marking the head or the hand. But folks, let's take a look at Revelation 7, 1 through 4 and see that for every counterfeit or for every bad, many times God has something that's altogether good that's very similar. And what we're going to see here is that a mark is something to be desired on the forehead. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And by the way, there are going to be, this just as a side note here, because some people would interpret that literally as meaning that this is going to be Jews at the very end of time that are going to wake up and follow God after the rapture and all that. Folks, these 12 tribes, as described here, are 12 types of people which Nancy or Robin or myself Should we remain faithful to the Lord and through one of those gates based on the characteristics given each of these 12 tribes? That's why these 12 tribes, at least one reason why they're there. It is a symbol, though. Sometimes I think, though, will there even be 144,000 people that will respond to God in the end time as one group? Well, at least we know there will be at least 144,000. We have two marks, good and evil, the real thing and the false. And people are going to take one or the other. This is not good news for a liberal. Liberals think that there is no black and white. Well, there is going to come a time where it's going to be very black and white. And that's actually a good thing. It's actually a very good thing. Okay, let's explore what this mark is and what it means for us. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. I just want to review one thing here for you, with you. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I look and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So another piece of clue is that the mark on the forehead is the mark of a name. And we can see that also in Revelation 17:5 for the black hats. There's the white hats and the black hats. We'll just use that as a... In Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, we see, and on her name, this woman, this fallen creature, symbolizing the fallen church, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. What is in a name? A name is nothing more, especially when it comes to the Bible and the Old Testament especially. And you got to remember, two-thirds of the book of Revelation is either referred to or is quoted from the Old Testament. In order to understand the book of Revelation, one needs to understand the Old Testament. The Old and New Testament have to be studied side by side in order to get a well-rounded and have a chance of finding the truth when it comes to these things. So we see that on the forehead is a name. Let's take a look and see in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, of what this idea of a name is. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Moses was always asking the Lord for a peek. Can I see what you look like? You know, the Lord knew better, but he did give him a peek. And he did it by declaring his name. Isn't that interesting? Then the Lord descended, verse 5 of Exodus 34. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, before I do that, there's going to be a comparison, a similarity here. I just want to, just clue you in between that and the one we just saw with the woman on the beast. Her name declared something. This is about to declare something. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I flip back over and I look at the mark of the mark that's on the woman's forehead. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Which team would you rather be on? One would hope one would want to be on the side where we've got mercy and grace and truth and, attached to a name, instead of the abomination and the mother of harlots attached to the other name. Each of these are representative of a mark, and the mark is going to be on the forehead. And as we've probably heard before, the forehead symbolizes, right here, the part of the brain that thinks. This is the area that the Holy Spirit is most likely or most receptive to communicate through. Okay. Let's go ahead and contrast it again. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 11. We saw that it was a name of God, Revelation 14, 9 and 11. This is, again, the context is the very end of time, warning going out, people making decisions for God or for not. And in verse 9 it says, of chapter 14 of Revelation, then a third angel, or a messenger, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, and it goes on talking about the wrath of God, but verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest or night, who worship the beast and receive, and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So what we're talking about here, folks, are two characters. We're talking about the great controversy that's been going on even before this earth was created 6,000 years ago by Christ and his angels and Lucifer and his angels. It's been something that's been going on for, we don't even know how long it's been going on for. It could be millions of years or longer. But this conflict was brought to planet Earth 6,000 years ago, played out in unfortunately, in Adam and Eve, and now through the human race. And Christ and Lucifer are both vying for each one of our minds, our frontal lobes here, okay, which in a sense is our heart, you know? It's kind of all interconnected here. It's our very being they're both after. At the very end of time, one would think that this whole process of the fight between good and evil as it comes to an end is going to heat up. Right now, no one has the mark of the beast or the seal of God, from my understanding. It's going to be a short period of time just before Jesus comes back. But to understand what it is, to be able to identify the beast, the mark, you know, the seal of God and everything is obviously like life and death from a spiritual and a physical and a real sense. Although that when we go to the grocery store, you know, lettuce or tomatoes, or we're seeing what's on the tube or whatever it is that we're doing during the day or going to work, this is real. More real than what we're doing with those activities. Okay. Now, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9. And I want to show you that I think, and I'll agree with Ellen White, when she fills in the blank and she says that the mark is actually a real mark, but it cannot be seen by any mortal man. These marks on the foreheads are going to be real, but they're invisible. And I thought about that, and I thought, is there any way of proving that scripturally? Well, the closest I could come to with in regards to that is Ezekiel chapter 9. And although it doesn't prove it entirely, there's this intimation that's in the scripture that I saw that reminded me of that statement. And it says here, Ezekiel chapter 9, and I'll back up a little bit in verse 3. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub. By the way, God was having trouble with Israel. They were terribly, terribly disobedient, misappropriating all the gifts that God had been given them and their responsibility, and it was time to do some house cleaning. That's a really actually sad way of putting that God was going to have to, you know, exercise divine judgment and to weed out those that were going to ultimately pollute even more that which could survive and continue. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done with it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill, and do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slain old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Another spiritual principle. As judgment winds down, as Christ's coming is closer, the Lord is going to start first at his sanctuary. My understanding of that, he's going to start first at the organization on this earth that has the most light. And without being arrogant about it, my understanding is that's going to be this organization, this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it's going to start here with a shaking, a mighty shaking. And then when that is done, there's the beginning stages of the marks that are going to be administered. Turn with me, if you would, to just to let you know, marks have been in the Bible for a long time. Do you remember one mark that was used back in Moses' time? And that was the mark of Jesus' blood in the form of lamb's blood. Where? That's right, over the doorpost. And those who felt that it was a waste of time, or silly, or humiliating, or humble, or whatever it is that stopped people from doing it, unbelief in all its different characteristics, did not put the blood on the doorpost. And as a result, the angel of death came through and did what, unfortunately? Right. And so this idea of judgment, of splitting people, sheep and goats, using a mark, is not something brand new to all of a sudden Revelation 13 and 14. Okay, we're going to look at Exodus 13. This kind of adds just a little bit more, and we're almost done here. This adds a little bit more information to this mark. We know it's the character of God, the name of God, the character of God, and it represents those who have allowed God to produce that in them. But more specifically, let's take a look and see what this conflict is over. Exodus 13, verse 16. And he was talking about the law of the firstborn, and we're not going to get into it all, but in verse 16, he says, "It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So again, we see that the hand and the head are still being utilized. There's more, though, here. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Let's learn a little bit more about the frontlets of the mind and the symbol of the mark and what it could attach into. Again, just using the Bible and the Bible alone as a means of discovering these things, of looking into things that angels are terribly, intensely interested in. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. I'll read that through. "Now, this is the commandment, and these are my statutes and judgments." He'd just gotten done giving the Ten Commandments, by the way. Okay, just keep that in mind. Just a few verses back, God had just gotten done doing that, and now he's saying, "This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you see how it's all interconnected? This simple little Bible study that we're doing, if presented to someone who wants and loves truth, and they're in that way, they're in that position to be able to receive this gladly, that's all it'd take to show them what I believe is the bottom line here. It doesn't take much. It's to take something that seems terribly complicated and with competing voices out there. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We've got two more scriptures to go. And verse 13 and 18. Chapter 11 of Deuteronomy 13 and 18. "And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandments," what's he said again? What is he asking to obey? "The commandments which I command to you today, to love the Lord your God," and I love how he sums these things up, "with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 18. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." What's he talking about? What shall? His statutes, His judgments, His laws. His laws. That right there should clue us in. And what is the conflict at the very end of time? It's over worship. Worship. Not worship style, whether I speak in tongues or not, whether I'm, you know, excited about my worship or not. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about worship as it pertains to the Ten Commandments. And folks, I'm not going to go any further than this, but I'm just going to say that there are four commandments dealing with worship. One of them is going to be at odds at some point, to the point where those who worship a certain way are going to be either killed or are going to be cut off from the world. And everybody is going to be involved in this conflict. It's a test. It's a test. I'm going to end with Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. This is 22, verse 1, book of Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Be Father, and I know you want it more than all of us, and you know the reality of it even greater than we do. And we just pray that you'll bless us, bless our hearts, bless our minds, Father, and do as you are, everything you can to save all of us, not only just for your sake, but also for the universe's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.